All right, we'll get started with a word of prayer this morning. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your Sabbath day. And I thank you for setting aside a day where we can gather with your people, gather together as your people and worship you. Father, I thank you for your Son who serves as our mediator, and that we can come before you, that we are accepted before you through him. Pray that you would cleanse us now, forgive us of our sins, that the worship we offer may be undefiled, unpolluted. Father, I pray that you would sanctify us by your word, that you would speak to your people now, that you would feed them, that you would encourage them, that you would take your word, use it to strengthen their hearts like only you can, Father. I ask these things in your Son's name, all for his glory. Amen. All right, our text this morning comes from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 8. We'll look at the whole chapter this morning. Daniel chapter 8, we'll read the chapter all the way through. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the capital, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth, without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal. And he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him, and struck the ram, and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven. And some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him. And the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai. And it called, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation. For it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many. And he shall even rise up against the prince of princes. And he shall be broken, but by no human hand. Then the vision of the evenings and mornings has been told is true. But seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. By way of introduction, I want to note that this chapter is filled with the Jewish history that was special to the Jews. And if you have time, I encourage you to read 1st and 2nd Maccabees, which discusses in detail some of what we're going to look at. We think about the Jews, we know they've been persecuted in history very cruelly and intensely. We think about their time spent in Egypt under bondage to Pharaoh and the persecution that took place there when he increased their burdens and hardened his heart against the Lord. And then some 3,400 years later, we have Hitler coming on the scene and exterminating millions and millions of Jews. And between those two tyrants, we have a third persecutor of the Jews that this chapter discusses in detail. Another political leader who would set himself against God and against the people of the Lord. In chapter 2, if you remember, we looked at four kingdoms that were symbolized by the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. There were four metals that symbolized four kingdoms. And then in chapter 7, we looked at four beasts that parallel the four metals that make up Nebuchadnezzar's image. Well, here in chapter 8, we're narrowing the focus even more, and we're looking at two of those four kingdoms. First, we looked at the metals, very general, the quality, the strength of the metal stood for the strength, the quality of the kingdom. The metal was characteristic of the kingdom, we might say. And then in chapter 7, we gathered some more details about the kingdoms, about rulers that would reign within the time of that kingdom. Well, here in chapter 8, we're going to be looking specifically at the two middle kingdoms of the image as well as the two middle beasts in chapter 7. As we read already in verse 20 of chapter 8, the ram representing Medo-Persia, and in verse 21, the goat representing Greece. So the Lord is giving due Daniel to, in Scripture 8 for us, He's giving him, first to Nebuchadnezzar, overarching view of history, and then he's gradually zooming in for us, and is going to continue to do so even more through the end of the book. So in chapter 8 here, we have a sheep and a goat, two more beasts not mentioned in chapter 7, but different representations of the same kingdoms. This vision, I might add, is not referring to God separating sheep from goats. These are just the images that He chose to use. In verse 1, Daniel switches back to the Hebrew text. He will continue to write in Hebrew through the end of the book and no longer in Aramaic. And the message of Daniel chapter 8 was to prepare the Jews for some extreme persecution that would come their way. We may ask, well, what relevance does that have for us? Well, bear with me. We'll get to it. So roughly 550 B.C. in the third year of King Belshazzar, Daniel has this vision. You see in verse 1. Verse 2, he sees in the vision, when I saw, I was in Susa, the capital. Daniel sees himself in his dream somewhere else. It's a, and I might add, it's not a dream, it's a vision. It's not, Daniel's not laying out. What was ironic was last night I actually had a dream about myself in another place. So it's not an uncommon thing. I didn't plan for that, but it just kind of happened. I woke up and thought that was pretty cool. But Daniel sees himself somewhere else in his vision. He's standing in Susa, the capital then of the Chaldean kingdom, the fortified city, which is in the province of Elam. I saw in the vision, I was at the Ulai Canal. The seat, what will become the seat of the Persian empire. And I raised my eyes and saw, verse 3, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns. Both were high. One was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. And just like we looked at in verse 7, the bear that was raised up on one side, well, we have here a horn, two horns, one higher than the other. Again, the larger horn representing Persia, the more power-hungry of the two nations that made up the Medo-Persian Empire. Horns are, of course, frequently used to denote strength, as we saw in the fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7. And this ram, in verse 4, charges westward, northward, southward, northward into Media, southward into Babylon, and west into Lydia. South also into Egypt, this ram charges and eventually attains worldwide dominion. And there was no one that could rescue from his power. And here we have the establishing of the Medo-Persian Empire, the largest the world had ever seen up until that time, made up of 127 provinces, as Esther chapter 1, I just want to turn there for you, Esther chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3. Now, in the days of Ahasuerus, who reigned from India to Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. In those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the capital. In the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants, the army of Persia and Media and the nobles and governors of the provinces were before him. So this was a vast kingdom, India to Ethiopia, made up of 127 provinces. This is the ram charging wherever he likes, taking dominion wherever he roams, northward, southward, westward. There was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. The Medo-Persian Empire lasted over 2 centuries. But as we know, and as has become characteristic of the book of Daniel, to make yourself great, to exalt yourself, in the Hebrew, he magnified himself. That to magnify yourself is to invite the humiliating punishment of the Lord. The New Testament says the Lord opposes the proud. He sets his face against them. So this ram did as he pleased, became great, magnified itself as a kingdom, himself as a ram. And the Lord gave the ram power as he charged. Verse 5. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. And the goat, as we know from verse 21, is Greece. And this goat charges from the west across the face of the whole earth. Earth without touching the ground. The conquest of Alexander is what it's speaking of, without touching the ground. This corresponds perfectly with the leopard in verse 7 that has 4 wings. The leopard's already a quick animal. You add 4 wings and you got something just fast as lightning. So the goat moves from the west, from Greece, across the earth without touching the ground. Dominion, we remember, was given to him in chapter 7. He had a conspicuous horn. That is an outstanding horn, a horn that's prominent, really easy to see. It's noteworthy. And verse 6, he came to the ram with 2 horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram. And he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his 2 horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. The goat has no fear. He charges at the ram, and the ram doesn't stand a chance. And history tells us that the Persians lost every crucial battle against Alexander the Great. And in 3 years, he brought an end to Persian rule. In verse 8, then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up 4 conspicuous horns toward the 4 winds of heaven. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. And when men are at their strongest, they cannot expect to be beyond the Lord's humiliation, the Lord's humbling influences. And the horn, the goat, Alexander set himself against the Lord, and the Lord humbled Alexander. When he became great, the horn was broken. And there are many interesting reflections on the death of Alexander. Some suspect he may have been poisoned. Some believe he may have died of a fever, but it was sudden. He was in his mid-30s, I believe, when he died. When he was strong, at the peak of his life, he was broken. And this is the God who brings down the proud. He plucks wings. He gives dominion. Consumes with fire. The horn was passively broken because God did the breaking. four conspicuous horns arose. Four kings, of course, we're told in verse 22 of chapter 8. We have the four horns. We have Ptolemy over Egypt, Seleucus over Syria and Babylon, Lysimachus over Thrace and Asia Minor, and Cassander over Macedonia and Greece. And the Egyptian and Syrian kingdoms, they bordered each other at Palestine, which served as a battle site for the two nations, which is going to be crucial here in just a minute. In verse 9, out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. We're not done with little horns yet. Verse 9, we have another one springing up from the same kingdom, which grew great toward the south, the east, and the glorious land, that is Palestine. And it's important to note that this little horn is not the same little horn as chapter 7. This little horn gets a lot of mention. He gets more mention than Alexander the Great, even in this chapter. The horn of chapter 7 clearly springs from 10 horns and supplants 3 others. This horn springs from the goat, the kingdom of Greece, does not supplant any other horns. They do have some similarities, though. They both exalt themselves against Jehovah and attempt to destroy His people. It grew great, says verse 10, even to the host of heaven. 148 years after Alexander the Great's death, this little horn begins to reign. The little horn has a name, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. If you study Jewish history, that name will come up over and over again. This Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes was the Jews' great one of their most notable enemies, equivalent to Hitler in our time. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes is the little horn of Daniel chapter 8 that sets himself against Jehovah, against the people of Jehovah, grew great even to the host of heaven, that is the saints. If you look at verse 24, he shall destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints, it says at the end of verse 24. And also Daniel chapter 12. Talk about the host of heaven being the saints. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The saints is what the host of heaven is referring to here in Daniel chapter 10. Some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. Despising of God's people and the extreme brutality towards them. It also became great, says verse 11, even as great as the prince of the host. There's a contention for power with Jehovah Jesus, who is the prince of the host. I don't know about your particular Bible translation. I'm reading from the ESV, and it's capitalized, prince. Prince of the host. Prince of the host of the saints. Who else could that be but our Jehovah Jesus? And it became great, even as great as the prince of the host. Epiphanes means manifestation of God. Antiochus had Theos Epiphanes, which in the Greek means God manifest. He had that stamped on coins with his image. He believed himself to be a manifestation of deity. So there's no reserve when it comes to what this ruler, this king, thinks of himself. The Jews ironically called him Epimenes, which means madman. Verse 11, it became great, even as great as the prince of the host, and the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. the regular burnt offering taken away from him, that's the Prince of the Host, his sanctuary, that's Jehovah's sanctuary, and his burnt offerings. To say we don't need these things is to say we don't need any atonement for sin, which Antiochus believes he's a manifestation of deity, utter disregard for the Lord, and has a heart hardened before the Lord, and is unconcerned about His word, His commandments. He does away with the very heart of the worship of God's people. He says, what are these sacrifices? We don't have any use for them. Proud and lost, those two always go. Those two are all, if you're lost, you're proud. Verse 12, and a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. Because of the sin of Israel is what I believe the verse is talking about here in verse 12. There was a Hellenization, which basically means the Jewish culture became Grecianized, I guess. I don't know if that's a word or not, but the Jewish culture was influenced by this, by the Grecians, the Seleucid kingdom from which Antiochus came from. And they did away with circumcision and some other things, violated the word of the Lord. And the host, they were given over to the little horn because of their transgression. The little horn, it will throw truth to the ground. It will act. It will prosper. What is truth? Well, Jesus says in John 17:17, thy word is truth. And Antiochus Epiphanes destroyed every copy of the scriptures he could. He tortured, killed people that were found with copies of the scriptures. He defied every law of God, his ordained rites and rituals. So God's terrible scene of destruction, and then an angel speaks up, a holy one, in verse 13, and said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot? This is a natural cry of the people of God, of those concerned for His glory. How long? How long are these things to last? That's a common cry in the Psalms. How long? And then verse 14, and He said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings. That's a pretty interesting answer. For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary should be restored to its rightful state. And there's a couple of different interpretations. We won't spend that long on the 2,300 evenings and mornings, because the exact time, where exactly the time fits, there is some debate about that. So it's given in whole days here. Evenings and mornings makes up a Jewish day. The Jewish day begins at sunset and ends at sunset of the next, what we consider a day. We go from midnight to midnight, but the Jews, their day began at evening. It possibly refers to the length of time that Antiochus would desecrate the temple and oppress the Jews, from 170 B.C. to 164 B.C., 2,300 evenings and mornings being not quite 6 years and 4 months. So it's possible that it refers to that. Since seven is the number of completion, not quite 7 years, many see it as being a shortening of the time of persecution for the elect's sake, which the New Testament does. Jesus does talk about that. I believe it's Matthew 24, 21 and 22 maybe, where Jesus talks about the length of days, the number of days of persecution being shortened for the elect. And it's significant to note that it is expressed in days. And I really want to stress the fact that it's expressed in days, because we'll make a point off of that. And the point is that the Lord is not going to allow His people to be persecuted one day longer than is necessary. not a day longer. Gabriel does not expand on the 2,300 days. Daniel, of course, confused. This is all future to him. Verse 15, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. He should have. We've got new beasts, different from his first dream. This time they're actually fighting with one another. We've got another little horn springing up, and something very dear to Daniel's heart's defiled the temple. Well might Daniel be seeking understanding of what's going on here. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Only God can command the archangel Gabriel to do something. So this is God that tells Gabriel to make this message known to Daniel. Daniel faints at the representative of Jehovah. Verse 17, he came near where I stood. When he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. If Daniel faints at Jehovah's representative, how much more should we have fear and reverence for the King of Angels when we approach Him? So Daniel falls on his face, but he said to me, last half of verse 17, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. The time of the end of the vision, the end of the vision being the 2,300 days, not the end of all time as we know it. Verse 18, when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. God knows we're unworthy, but he still has work for us to do. And it's to his glory that he gives us the privilege of service to such unworthy ones. So he makes Daniel stand up. I've got something to tell you. Verse 19, he said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation. For it refers to the appointed time of the end, the indignation. God's anger against Antiochus. And for it refers to the appointed time of the end of his indignation. Verse 20, as for the ram you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. The goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. We got a precise interpretation there. And in verse 23, at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. Reach their limit. Sodom and Gomorrah had a limit. The people of God had a limit. And the Lord is long-suffering indeed, but He does have a limit. He will send punishment for sin. Latter end of their kingdom. The latter half, towards the end of the Seleucian kingdom. It would last a little over 100 years after Antiochus. We have the king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. The phrase, one who understands riddles, is meant to be an expression of shrewdness. And indeed, Antiochus was. He bribed his nephew out of the throne, the rightful heir. I believe I may have said he killed him last week. I want to correct that. Antiochus did actually not kill his nephew, if I did. But he was a very shrewd man. He had a bold face. At the beginning of his reign, he kicked the high priest out of his office. And in his many exploits, he suffered a defeat, and he sent 20,000 soldiers to Jerusalem to put an end to sacrifice at the temple. He himself charged into the Holy of Holies, plundered the house of the Lord, and sacrificed a pig on the altar, and built a altar to Zeus, his god, there in the temple. He outlawed circumcision. Like I mentioned earlier, he burned every copy of the scriptures and executed everyone found with a copy of the scriptures. He rendered the temple unfit for worship, so he made it desolate. Desolate. And in verse 24, his power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and are the people who are the saints. And in 1 3-day period, he slew 80,000 Jews after suffering a defeat in Egypt. He was just angry and had to go take his anger out, so he went and destroyed the Jews. Spared none, but not by his own power. You remember what Jesus told Pilate right before the crucifixion? You would have no power except it was given to you by my Father. And that adds to the overwhelming testimony of the book of Daniel that God sovereignly orchestrates history. He raises up whoever he desires, and he displaces them when he desires. He replaces them with whom he desires, and moves them here and there according to his desire, subjecting them under whomsoever he desires, and he preserves whoever he desires. And that has been the overarching theme of the book of Daniel. Verse 25, by his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. To make deceit prosper, that's to be in league with Satan. You ever read? Does that bring to mind Genesis 3? To make deceit prosper? In his own mind he shall become great. When I read that, it frightened me. In his own mind he shall become great. How much I have in common with this one who is a type of Antichrist. What is the mind of Antichrist? That in that mind, you are great. Greater than Jehovah, worthy of worship. I make the law, I deserve worship, I am great. The mind of Antichrist. Without warning, he shall destroy many. He had one tribute tax collector come to Jerusalem, and he was jesting with the people, and without any warning at all, they plundered the city, burned it, sacked it. One of Antiochus's tax collectors, by no human hand, without warning, he shall destroy many, he shall rise up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken by no human hand. The prince of princes is no human. And he would bring down, once the persecution is complete, he would be broken. Like the stone that was cut with no human hand. The vision of the evenings and mornings has been told. It's true. Seal up the vision. It refers to many days from now. Verse 26. Antiochus would die by a sudden disease. Just like Alexander the Great, there's much speculation about how he died. But it was a sudden disease. It's horrible to read. If you want to read it, go to 2 Maccabees 5 and 9. Read verses 5 through 10. Pretty appalling. But very sudden death came to Antiochus. And Daniel is told to seal up this vision that has to do with preservation. The Lord's people would need these words of preservation for when the time would come and Antiochus would persecute them. They're going to need the Lord, the word of the Lord. That is indeed what gets us through hard times. The words of the Lord that encourage us. And we know Daniel obeyed because we have the text before us this morning. Verse 27, "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." Daniel's confused. He's seeing himself somewhere else, watching future events unfold hundreds of years into the future. He's seeing the desolation of a building that's in his time. It's already in ruins, and his people presently in exile for their sins, being punished in the future for their sins. So, yes, Daniel is overcome, lay sick. Certainly, Daniel is just floored by this vision, perhaps even more so than in Daniel, in chapter 7, the vision that Daniel had there. So, there you go. A bunch of history, perhaps very disjointed. I tried to weave it together, but a bunch of history. What does that mean for us? What do you come to at the end of a fulfilled prophecy? Well, I want to bring out especially two points of application and preface that with the statement that Daniel knew severe judgment would befall God's people before the end. He knew this was coming. Gabriel had told him. And so my first point of application is that we know persecution is coming. We know persecution is coming. Revelation 23, Satan must be loosed for a little while after the 1,000-year period. I'm not going to get off into a whole eschatological discourse, running out of time, but he must be loosed for a little while. We know persecution is coming. But I want to, when you remember that persecution is coming, remember this, that the precise number of days the persecution will last, the Lord already knows that number. He is to the day calculated how long that persecution will last, and it will not be one day longer than it needs to be. And my second point of application comes from verse 27. Let's read it again. "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." My second point is simply, we're to be about the king's business. We're to be about the king's business. Whatever lies before us. And God only knows. And He's given us these prophecies, many of which we don't understand, but He knows. Whatever lies before us, we're to be doing the king's business. Now, today, this hour. What is the business of the king? Well, he's building his church, his bride. That's the business of the king. Go into the world and make disciples. The great commission. A disciple, someone who is taught, a student. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle lowly in heart." To make disciples, that's to be about the king's business. To teach, what are we to teach in order to make disciples? Well, the very first thing, you start where Jesus started, repent, believe the gospel. Then doing righteously from there. Corporately, be about the king's, that's to be about the king's business corporately. As a church body, going into all the world, but also individually. Luke 8:39. "Return to your home, declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming through the whole city. He didn't just go home, he proclaimed through the whole city how much God had done for him. Individually, being about the king's business. Sharing his gospel, demonstrating his love to the world. The gospel that redeems, restores, and rebirths will naturally apply itself to other issues. Those who love the gospel, who believe in the gospel. So whatever is to come, we're to be about the king's business. Propagating his name over the earth and spreading his glory to all the corners of the earth. So let's go before him in prayer. Father, I thank you for how you orchestrate all of history, Lord, to glorify your own name. Father, I pray that there would not be a single thought in our minds this day that we are great, that we would not set ourselves against you. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be about your business and to share the love of Jesus Christ with the world, that we would call sinners to repent, to believe in your gospel, and to come and be reconciled to you. I pray that you'd work this day, O Lord, that you would do mighty things this day, such as saving the lost from damnation and from wrath. And I pray that you would do mighty things such as giving birth where there was death. I pray that you would sanctify us, O Lord, by the rest of your worship this day. And I pray that it would be acceptable worship before you, that you would aid us in worshiping you, O Lord. You give us a right heart, an upright heart that loves you supremely. And it's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.